No? Just me? We were talking about being nervous in the leaders' meeting this morning and then again tonight, and we were all talking about, but I'm trusting the Lord, you know, because he's faithful, and I'm choosing to trust him, and we're kind of giving ourselves a pep talk, and right before I came up to speak, I said to Darla this morning, I said, you know, I found this, I discovered another symptom of nervousness. I said, my nose keeps dripping, and I don't have a cold, you know? And I said, it's like, you know, we keep saying, you know, I trust you, Lord, and the body's going, no, you don't, you know? We still get all these feelings going on. What are we studying? 1 Corinthians, and one of the predominant things going on in the city of Corinth at the time was that they really valued wisdom. And someone sent me a little email this last week that kind of makes us laugh at man's wisdom, and I wanted to read you some of the things. It's actual instructions that have been put on boxes for consumer goods. On a Sears hairdryer, it said, do not use while sleeping. And the comment there was, and that's the only time I have to work on my hair. And then on a bag of Fritos, you could be a winner. No purchase necessary. Details inside. It's a shoplifter special. On a bar of Dial soap, directions, use like regular soap. And that would be how. On some Swanson frozen dinners, serving suggestion, defrost. Like it's only a suggestion. On Tesco's tiramisu dessert, printed on the bottom of the box, do not turn upside down. On Marks and Spencer bread pudding, product will be hot after heating. On packaging for Rowenta iron, do not iron clothes on body. But wouldn't that save a lot of time? On Boots, children cough medicine, do not drive a car or operate machinery after taking this medication. And the comment here is, we could do a lot to reduce the rate of construction accidents if we could just get those five-year-olds with head colds off those forklifts. On Mitol sleep aid, warning, may cause drowsiness. On most brands of Christmas lights, for indoor or outdoor use only. On Sunberry's peanuts, warning, contains nuts. And then on a child Superman costume, wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. It's a little reminder of how wise we really are and how much wiser we have become through the ages. Will you pray with me? Father, I think of the last song we sang. We want to know you. We want to know you more. We want to reach out and be the best we can be. We want to be all that you called us to be. So we are here, Lord, for you to speak to us. And thank you, Lord, that that is your desire, that you love speaking to us, that you love working in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to beg you to do things, to open up our understanding to your word, but you love it. And so, Lord, would you minister to us tonight? Would you challenge us? Would you encourage us? Lord, thank you that in this group of women, you know how to minister to us as individuals. We come with very different needs or very different places, and yet you by your Holy Spirit can speak to each one of us. So we pray, we give you permission to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we are beginning a journey. For the next 8 months, we're going to be delving into this book of 1 Corinthians. Now, if you've started reading it at all, you'll notice in the first few verses, you're probably pretty impressed with the people in the church of Corinth. I mean, Paul starts out in verse 4, and he's thanking God for what these people are like. And he says, they're enriched in everything by God in all utterance and in all knowledge. The New Living Testament states, he, God, has enriched your church with the gifts of eloquence and every kind of knowledge. And you start thinking, wow, this is a together church. Verse 7 states, they came short or did not lack in any spiritual gift. And as I read that, if I didn't know the whole letter, I would think, wow, as the founder of the church, Paul must have been so proud. Just go, wow, this is the church I founded, and look how well they're doing. They don't lack in any gifts. They're eloquent, They know about the Lord. This is a great church. And yet, very quickly, this letter takes its quick turn. And Paul laments that in spite of all their spiritual giftings, he had to write to them as he would someone who is carnal, as he would to someone who is very, very new in the Lord. How can that be? And the word contrary came to mind as I started thinking about that. It's like with the Church of Corinth, what you see is not what you get. Could that be said of any of us? What people see in us is not really what's going on in our lives. It's a good challenge to us. So today we're going to take a look at a little bit of the history and then try to get a feel of what was going on at Corinth at the time Paul wrote to them. Paul, in his lifetime as a Christian, went on 4 missionary journeys. And it was during his second journey that he went to the church of Corinth, or actually he went to Corinth and established the church there. And that was about A.D. 49. So Antioch was his sending church, and Antioch was in Israel. So they would send Paul out to different places, and then he would end up going back to Antioch, and then he would take another missionary journey. And so he left Antioch, and he crossed over the Mediterranean Sea, went up to Asia. And this trip was when he established the churches in Philippi and churches in Thessalonica. And then he crossed over the Aegean Sea, and we went over to what was known at that time as Achaia. But now we know it as Greece. Now for us, what's the most famous city in Greece? It's probably Athens. When you think of Greece, you would think of Athens. But at that time, the most prosperous city in Greece was the city of Corinth. Now today, the country of Greece is separated into kind of 2 land masses. But at the time, they were connected by just a narrow isthmus. And right at that isthmus, where these 2 land masses were connected, was the city of Corinth. Now there's a beautiful canal that has been built to separate the 2 masses. And I've got some pictures of those that you'll be able to see in a couple of weeks. At the time, it was a place where east met west. It was a thriving community, although it was kind of a new community for that time. It had been completely destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC, and then in 46 AD, it was rebuilt. So the city was just about a couple hundred years old, and Paul was probably there about 50 AD. Now, if you read Acts 18, the first 18 chapters, you can get a feel of the history of what was going on at this time, and I'll kind of summarize it for you. It was right around this time, or it was this time, that Paul went to Athens before he went to Corinth, and he did that great message on Mars Hill. But it was kind of a message that threw the Greeks, because they're thinkers, they're intellectuals. And the Jews, they didn't see them as intellectuals. And what they loved is someone to just expound with their great knowledge and speak eloquently. And Paul came, and as you will read in 1 Corinthians, Paul was determined not to speak eloquently. You know, he was determined to speak with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gets up there, and he's giving a speech that isn't eloquent and isn't even intellectual, and yet it's affecting the people. And they're thrown by watching him. I remember hearing a story of some people that got together at like a dinner party, and they came up to this man that was famous for being an actor and very eloquent in his speech. And they said, "Will you read to us Psalm 23? And he did, and he did just an incredible job. And then there was a pastor at the same get-together, and they said, "Will you read to us Psalm 23? And he did the same thing. And they stopped afterwards, and they were like, "Why is this pastor so much more powerful than this eloquent, trained, professional actor?" And they said to the actor, what's the difference? And the actor said, "Well, I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd." And see, Paul was powerful because he had that empowering of the Lord, not just speaking through his intellect. And it reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount when our Lord spoke. In the very last verses after recording that sermon in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it says this, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." See, not as the intellects, but he taught with power. And so was Paul's message at Athens. And it said the result of that was some of them mocked him. But it said some said to him, "We'll hear from you again on this matter." You know, they were interested but didn't want to make any decision. They didn't want to respond to what he said. They said, "We'll listen again." But very interesting, the very next verse says, "So Paul departed from among them." And it's an encouragement to us sometimes when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Very often it's like, "I'll deal with that later." And when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, we need to deal with it now. So he left Athens, went to Corinth, which is about 50 miles south of Athens. Now, Corinth was the happening city. It was a center of trade, but it was also the center of entertainment. I would compare it morally to the city of Las Vegas, or probably much, much worse. It was so famous for its immoral behavior that when someone was talking about someone else that was just really loose, immoral person, they would say, "You know, they act like a Corinthian." Because that was a really sinful, pagan person. It was a seaport where men were known to just squander their money and their souls. And so there was another saying about this city, and it said, "Not for every man is a voyage to Corinth," because Corinth devoured people. And in Paul's day, it was a big city, 500,000 to 700,000 people, and about two-thirds of the people who lived there were slaves. Darren and I had the opportunity to visit Corinth when we went to Israel in 1998, and to this day, it is still a very pagan city. Many, many idols all over the place, and pornography just, you can't help but look at it. If you walk into a souvenir store that looks just like a cute little souvenir store, you can be looking at a postcard of the canal in Corinth or some of the ruins, and all of a sudden there's just really gross pornography right there, and it's just blatant. And you know, when you go to places like that, sometimes you just get a sense of the evil. And that's what that city was like to me. And I remember saying, "You know what, I love seeing the ruins, but I never want to go back to this city again." We got to see a lot of neat things, though. We got to see where the people would go to congregate. We got to see ruins of the temples where the prostitute would come. One temple had 1,000 prostitutes that would show up at night. And the men would go down there and buy their prostitutes and perform things in front of the gods as a sacrifice to the gods. And it was a really evil, pagan place. And when Paul arrived at Corinth, that's what he found. But he found some Christians there. And the first ones he found were Aquila and Priscilla. This is his first meeting with this couple. They had fled to Corinth because they had to leave Jerusalem because of the persecution of believers there. And because they were tent makers like Paul, he hooked up with them, stayed with them for a while, and began earning his living tent making right alongside them. And then every Sabbath, he'd go to the synagogue and reason with both the Jews and the Greeks. And then Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, and they were helping him in Corinth also. And Paul began to get bolder and bolder in his witness and his reasoning. And when he said Jesus was the Christ, they started opposing him. They started blaspheming him, or the Lord. And he shook his garments, it said. And then he said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. You know, I'm done. I've warned you. I'm done trying to reason with you. From now on," he said, "I'm going to the Gentiles." And he left the synagogue and went to the house next door, which was owned by a man named Justus. And Justus was one who worshipped God. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, the head of the synagogue, he also became a Christian. So the Lord started doing work in Corinth. And the Lord spoke to Paul one night in a vision, and he said, "Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And I bet that was really good news to Paul when he looked at the evil in that city. He must have felt pretty alone. And I even think of my own comment of the city, just what a pagan city it was. And there were believers there. The religion of Greece is Greek Orthodox, which is a Christian religion. But I did find that most of the people, it was just religion in name only, that they... Many we talked to just seemed to be so proud of this pagan heritage that they had. But God had his people there, and he was reminding Paul, "I've got my people there."
And this is a good reminder to us. You know, very often we feel like, what do you want? You know, in the workplace or going to different places, walking in a store in the mall or something. It's like, it's only me. I was going, no, I have my people around. So one day when Gallio was governor, the Jews finally had had it with Paul. And they brought him up to the judgment seat, which was there called the Bema seat. And they wanted Gallio to do something with Paul. And they said to him, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And they thought that would do it. But just as Paul started to defend himself and stick up for himself, Gallio just turned to the accusers. And he says to him, listen, you Jews, if this were a case involving some wrongdoing or a serious crime, I would be obliged to listen to you. But since it's merely a question of words and names and your Jewish laws, you take care of it. And he refused to judge the matter. But right there at that Bema seat, we got to see that when we were in Corinth. And I've got pictures of the actual place that Paul stood before Gallio. But the governor didn't do anything about it. He protected Paul. And so Paul stayed in Corinth about a year and a half. And then after that period of time, he took Priscilla and Aquila, and he sailed over to Caesarea, over where Philippi and Ephesus were. And then he visited Jerusalem, and he went back to his home church at Antioch. He left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and he said, I'll be back. And in the meantime, Priscilla and Aquila had a job. There was an evangelist there named Apollos, and he was very gifted, and he was very eloquent, but he had some bad doctrine. And so Paul left Priscilla and Aquila there, you know, straighten out this guy. He's gifted, but he's teaching some false things. So they taught him, and they straightened him out, and then they sent him over to Corinth. And you see in the first verses of this letter where people started following Apollos. So in about AD 52, Paul began his third missionary journey back through Ephesus, and he stayed there for about 2 years. And that's when he wrote to the believers in Corinth. At the end of this missionary journey, he went back to Corinth, and while he was there, he wrote his letter to the Romans. So now why? Why did Paul write to the believers in Corinth? If your Bibles are open, look at the first few verses, beginning with verses 4 to 7. This is what these believers were like. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you read that and you think, why would you have to write to him, Paul? They love the Lord, they're working in the gifts, they're eagerly waiting for the Lord's return, they need no correction. And yet Paul needed to tell them some things. Paul needed to write to them. What prompted this letter? 1 Corinthians 1:11 tells us. Paul says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. In this letter, Chloe and her household expressed their concern for the church in Corinth and also asked quite a few questions. And Paul answered those questions in his letter to them. Questions about following men. You know, is it okay to align yourself with a certain man of the church and follow his teaching? If it's a good guy, is that okay? And they ask questions about baptism. They ask questions about what's true knowledge? What's real wisdom? Remember, this culture just was saturated with this need for true knowledge and wisdom. And then these itinerant preachers like Paul come in and discount the need for that kind of wisdom and knowledge. So what is real wisdom and knowledge? What's real preaching? What's the role of the Christian minister? What about judgment? Will we be judged, Paul? How do you handle someone in the church who's living in sin, Paul? What constitutes living in sin? Questions about marriage. When can you leave? When can you divorce, Paul? Questions about singleness. Questions about temptations. You know, how much is enough? Church customs like head coverings. You know, how are women supposed to behave and look in the church. We know what they look like in the city of Corinth. We know what the prostitutes look like. What are believers supposed to dress like and look like, Paul? Women speaking in the church, can they do that? Are they allowed to? Questions about authority. Questions about the way communion should be celebrated. And then, of course, questions about spiritual gifts. Are some more important than others? When are they to be used? How are they to be used, Paul? And what about the resurrection? See, not only the importance of Jesus Christ's resurrection, but Paul, are we going to be resurrected too? This is a new church, living in a pagan society, and it's like, this is all so new. Tell us, Paul, teach us. Chloe and her household had a whole lot of questions, maybe just like our questions. You see, they had grown up in this pagan, immoral culture. Worshipping idols was normal. Following the man that spoke the most eloquently was what they'd been taught to do. And they'd been taught, if it feels good, do it. No limits. But now, they'd been touched by the Holy Spirit of God and chosen to follow the Lord Jesus. What was supposed to be different as far as their outside behavior? They didn't have the advantage of talking with Jesus like the disciples did. And even as we do, they didn't have the advantage of having the Word of God. All they had was what these preachers had said to them. But the fact that something inside them was touched when these preachers spoke. Something inside them said, yes, this is truth. Job 32:8 says there is a spirit in a man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. And that spirit was being quickened. It wasn't their logic anymore. There was something else going on. Job 32:9 says, great men are not always wise, nor do aged men always understand justice. That's what they had been taught. And now things were getting turned upside down. Try to put yourself in their sandals. What was it like for them? It's not that hard. Because we live in a society that's not much different from theirs, except our society does have Christian roots. But our children, however, are growing up with more and more Corinthian influences, aren't they? Fornication is all around them. Is it really still that bad? The media, the teen idols speak and sing with what our kids think is eloquence. What our kids think is powerful. And they're being persuaded. And sometimes the church is so messed up in their misuse of the gifts and the lack of love and abundance of disunity, and our children, like Chloe and her household, start having questions. Do we have answers for them? Do we have answers for ourselves? As our outside world, our world outside of the church, is shouting different messages to us. See, are we buying into those messages? Are the biblical reasons for divorce still valid today? Or have times changed? Are the gifts still valid today? Or have times changed? How can we love, like 1 Corinthians 13 says, when even the Christian counselors and authorities of our day are telling us to have tough love and to establish boundaries? What are their messages appropriate? How do we live as Christians in a pagan culture? And I think it may be even more difficult in some ways for us than it was for those in Corinth. Because in the time of Corinth, the line was drawn. You know, you were either a believer or a pagan. But today, in the United States, millions are saying Christian, but living pagan. Can we blend? Should we blend? Are we to compromise? Do we need to just to survive in this world today? These are the kind of questions that Chloe and her household had. And many of us have those same kind of questions. We're going to get them answered within these next 8 months. What would you say to Chloe? What would you write back if you were Paul? And remember, it wasn't just questions Chloe was asking. Things were happening in this gifted church that were not right. And there were genuine, sincere concerns. And I'm so thankful that Chloe had the guts to write about it. Because too often in the church, things go on and the pastor doesn't get told. And he doesn't know. And here's Chloe in her household saying, I'm concerned. I love the people in my church. And Paul, look what's going on. I care. And then she had the nerve, the boldness to sign her name. You know, I admire that lady. I remember Chuck Smith saying one time that he will not read a letter that is not signed by someone, an anonymous letter. You know, and here's Chloe in her household expressing concern for the church and signing her name. Because she cares. What was she saying? I mean, picture Paul ministering in Ephesus. Good stuff going on, hard stuff going on, busy guy. And he gets this letter from this church that he had founded. These were his children and the Lord, and he was their shepherd. And many of them were not doing well. What is a letter like? You know, we don't have the letter. We only have the answers. What did it say? You know, hey, Paul, there's division in the church. It's not all about Jesus anymore, Paul. It's about Apollos. It's about Cephas, who's Peter. Paul, it's about you, too. And then there's people that say, it's only about Jesus, and if Jesus didn't say it, then they're not going to do it. Paul, people are picking and choosing what they want to believe and what they want to do. Paul, the love's all gone. Oh, yeah. And there's this guy in the church, he's sleeping with his stepmom. And Paul, the people in the church don't think it's a big deal. Is it a big deal, Paul? I mean, I look at what's going on in the temples in Corinth, and that's a big deal. So is it really a big deal what this man is doing in the church? I don't know, Paul. What would we say? See, if it was someone in our church that we didn't know, it'd probably be pretty easy to judge the matter. You don't know him, you say, hey, tell him, ship up, ship out. But what if you knew that person personally? What if that person was your son or your nephew or your friend's son? You know, that you knew him. All of a sudden is, well, wait a minute, what about mercy and what about tolerance? And can't we kind of put up with it and love him? You know, we start feeling a little bit differently. But is mercy and tolerance the best thing to do when someone is living in sin in the church? What did Paul tell them? What was his concern? And then they said to Paul, you said we were new creatures in Christ, but it doesn't seem like we're acting all that differently. I mean, believers are taking believers to court, Paul, and asking pagan judges to determine which one is right. Paul, how would a pagan judge even know? Doesn't that say to the world that we can't solve our problems? That we can't love one another, Paul? And people are marrying and divorcing with the same principles that the pagans do. What are you supposed to do, Paul? Some of the women, they weren't believers when they got married. And now they're stuck with these guys that are acting like pagans. And I guess they would have to because that's what they are. It's really the believers that have changed, Paul, but they don't want to stay with their pagan husbands anymore, and they're walking out. Paul, is that okay? It's a mess, Paul. It's a real mess. Oh, and you should see, Paul, what the church services are like. Well, maybe you shouldn't. They're a real circus. The women are shouting out questions during the teaching, and Paul, I'm not sure about the gifts. They just seem like a means for the people to show off and draw attention to themselves. People stand up and they speak in tongues at the weirdest times, and then there's no one to interpret, so we don't know what they're saying. Some people think their gift is the best gift and they're better than somebody else. And, you know, Paul, I'm ready to just push for a ban on the whole thing. No gifts in the church, Paul. And let's just be quiet and listen to the preacher. But then again, we can't seem to decide who our preacher should be. Oh, yeah, and you know we've been collecting money for the believers in Macedonia. I'm not sure it's going to be ready, Paul. I know we said we wanted to do it, but... You know, Paul, the saying of it is a lot easier than the doing of it. And it was a good idea at first, but now, well, I'm not sure. So don't get your hopes up when you come, Paul. I don't know if it'll be ready. See, this is a real paraphrase. Actually, I made up the whole thing. Those are the questions, though, that probably were asked because we know what the answers are. That was what was going on in the church of Corinth 2,000 years ago. And I think as I share those things with you, you think, 2,000 years, things haven't really changed that much. Man's not really that much different, not at least in our hearts. You know, we have grown so much technologically, but how different are we in our hearts? So Pastor Paul sat down and he responded to Chloe's letter. The next time we get together, we'll take a look at the first 9 verses of that response. We're going to start 1 Corinthians slowly. There's much for each and every one of us in this letter. Its intent was to straighten out some problems. But in studying it and applying what Paul has written, there's much for each one of us, no matter what state we're in spiritually. I know for me, if I could just get a better hold of 1 Corinthians 13, I'd be really happy. You know, to just go deeper and walk better in the love that God's called for me. It's not just a letter of conviction, it's a letter of encouragement. It's a letter that challenges us to get going in our walk, to not settle for just salvation, but to strive and want that relationship with the one that has given us salvation. So I implore you to hang in there with this Bible study. There will be many, many times that you will be distracted and tired, especially this nighttime study. I know when you go home, it would just be so much easier to just stay home. But you're here because you pushed or because your kids are in kids club. But when you come, you're glad you came. And I know the Lord wants to minister to each and every one of you. So come, whether you have your homework done or not, and be determined, be committed to be here. I read a commentator, he said that the theme of 1 Corinthians was the egocentric life contrasted with the Christocentric life. It's characterized by giving, not getting. The Corinthians didn't believe that. I don't think they really even thought about it. I mean, how would they know? Look at the influences of their culture. Get. Do whatever you want to do. And how is that different from ours? And then we have the words of Jesus that say, you want to gain your life? Lose it. You want to lose your life? You want to hang on to it? You're going to lose it. And so, who's right? Culture or our Lord? 1 Corinthians is going to answer that question for us. And if we diligently study it, I know we're going to come to a place where we not only believe it in our heads and then believe it in our hearts, but we're actually going to be walking the way we should in our lives. And that's an exciting challenge for each and every one of us. So it's going to be a great time. Will you pray with me? Father, we can bear witness to many of the problems. Lord, we look forward to studying the answers. And Father, just thank you for that reminder that for every problem you have an answer. And you have the empowering available to us to walk the way you want us to walk. And so Lord, as we dismiss to groups, would you just continue to work in group time. And Father, may each and every woman feel loved. May she not feel confused. Lord, I know a lot of information is going to be thrown out tonight, Lord, but may the overall feeling when we all walk out of here is just a feeling of excitement, a feeling of appreciation of the word that you have given us in 1 Corinthians. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you that you are the perfect example of 1 Corinthians 13 and you fall short in absolutely nothing. In Jesus' name, amen.